living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. We're going to go through verses 20 to 37 today. And I'm going to close out chapter 17 today in Luke with some of the greatest intelligence you can get. Actually, it is the greatest intelligence you can find, you can hear anywhere, about what's going to happen in our future. Best source of information you can get. You know, I was thinking about that future, and I was thinking, you know, we look forward to a lot of things, don't we? We spend a lot of time looking forward to days that are coming. Like in 26 days, March Madness starts, and, you know, I'm looking forward to that, I think I am, you know. In 30 days is the beginning of spring. I'm really looking forward to that. In 41 days, it will be Easter. And I'm really, really looking forward to that. In 238 days, we're going to celebrate 10 years as a church. And I'm really looking forward to that. And depending on, you know, who you are, in 300 days, we get to celebrate Christmas. So just, you know, I wanted to throw that in there. I'm looking forward to that. We do that, don't we? We all have days that we look forward to. Well, look, Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem. And the question comes up about this future day that all of us are looking forward to if we know him. If we know him. And so let's read it, this intelligence about what happens on that day, and prepare our hearts for seeing Jesus. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be on this day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day, when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who was on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Jesus' word today about his day, his big day, this day that we look forward to as believers when he returns. And Lord, as we soak our hearts in this today, we pray that you would stir our faith for this day, you would stir our hope for it, that you would give us encouragement to live today like that day's coming. And so we know that your Spirit will do that in us today as we go through this, and we thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in these first five verses, there is an anticipation for the day. So the Pharisees, they ask Jesus a question, and it's a legitimate question. They ask him a lot of questions in the past, you know, but usually they're trying to trap him in something he's saying. But here, they genuinely want to know what he thinks about the coming of the kingdom. They want to know his opinion. Now, what they got was facts. They didn't just get an opinion. They got the facts. Now, if you were a Jew living in that time, it was a common thing to be living in anticipation when the kingdom of God was going to come and overthrow the Roman occupation that they were living under. They were looking forward to God moving in. And so the question of when is always on their minds. They're always wanting to know what to look for. So Jesus, he didn't really answer their question, but kind of just stirs up their anticipation for the day, wanting to make sure that they're waiting for the right thing. He said, the kingdom of God, it's not going to come in a way that you're expecting it to come. You won't be able to see it. You won't be able to go, look, there it is. You won't be able to say that. You won't be able to see signs to show you that it's coming. And then he tells him why. Why not? And he says, because the kingdom is in your midst. Now, that phrase has puzzled a lot of people for a long, long time. And so there's some different interpretations about what that means, what Jesus meant. And so I'm going to give you the one that I feel like is the one that made the most sense to me. So the best explanation I heard, Jesus saying to the Pharisees, the reason you're not going to see the kingdom of God coming is because it's standing right in front of you. And you won't recognize it. See, when Jesus came, he embodied the kingdom of God. Everything that he preached, it was the kingdom of God. All of his miracles were demonstrations of the power of the kingdom of God. But Jesus did not fit the Messiah motif that the Pharisees were looking for. He didn't come bringing this revolution of power that was going to happen and overturn society and politics. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't setting up a new kingdom. And so they weren't able to see the kingdom of God in him. Now we share this same anticipation. I mean, it's very similar. We are waiting for the kingdom of God to come. We are waiting for this big day that Jesus returns. So we want to make sure that we're waiting for the right thing. In verse 22, Jesus speaks to his disciples, says, the days are coming when you will desire to see my big day, but you won't see it. Did we not have days like that this very week? Didn't we? When we heard about that shooting in Florida, did your heart not cry out, come, Lord Jesus, when are you going to come? When are you going to make it right? I mean, that's our anticipation. That's our longing for the day. And that day is coming, and it's going to be a day when all these wrongs are going to be made right. That day means that defeated evil will be eradicated evil. It will be gone. That day is coming when God's rule and reign comes in full. That's what we're longing for. Now, there is much speculation about how that's going to happen, about how the kingdom of God is going to come in its entirety. And there's differing views in the church about how it's all going to go down. And there's some folks out there that will actually set a date because they've seen a sign in the sky, like a blood moon or four blood moons in a year. And they go, boy, it's coming. Here it is. And then, you know, there's also this sense of an increase in natural disasters, like the weather's getting worse. But maybe it's just because we've got better technology and we get the information and we know about it happening now. But, you know, you get all that stuff going, and here Jesus, he warns us about this. He warns us to not be fooled by people who say, look, there it is. Come on, this is it. Get ready. He says, don't be fooled. Don't follow after that. Don't follow after people that are telling you how it's going to go down. Keep anticipating the day. This day. Keep anticipating the day, because when the day comes, you are not going to miss it. Why? Why won't you miss it? Well, verse 24, he says, he provides some details about the day. He said, just like lightning flashes and fills the sky from one side to the other, that's how it's going to be when I come back. So he's saying, when he shows up, when the clouds roll back, everybody's going to see it. Everybody. No one is going to miss it. And then he tells his disciples something very important. He says, but first things first. First, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. First things first. Now, we know what Jesus was talking about, but the disciples hadn't figured it out yet. So they're still trying to work on that. Now, if we believe in God, we're going to be living in anticipation for this day that Jesus comes back. And after we hear Jesus answer the question of when, which is, it's okay to ask the question when, it's okay to say how long, but he answers that. And so what he's telling us here is, we want to be waiting, not for the signs, but for the Savior. Wait for the Savior, not the signs. Because there are going to continue to be signs in the sky, spectacular things that are going to happen in the stars. We'll get to see those. And the weather will continue to, you know, be a mess all over the world every single day. And there will be people who say, hey, holding up a sign, the end is near. How can it get worse than this? We don't want to run after them. When we do on social media or whatever, it just makes Christians look foolish. And it gives credence to this stuff, and then it causes doubt. So what we want to do is just let the signs and the weather stir our anticipation to keep waiting for the Savior. That's what we're waiting for. Now, also, just as Jesus had to take care of first things first, so do we. We need to take care of first things first. Before he could bring his kingdom in full, he had to make a way for people to be a part of his kingdom. And he did that through his suffering and death on the cross. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. First things first. He had to do that first. Before he could set up his kingdom, he had to make a way for people to be a part of the kingdom. And what is that way? It's faith in him. Faith in Christ and what he has done. That's got to come first before Jesus comes. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So first things first. Have you believed in the Son? Have you believed in Jesus? And one way to maybe answer that question is, are you anticipating the day that you're going to get to see him? Or is it just kind of like, you know, it's an opinion about how it might go. If it's just an opinion, I just want to encourage you, don't let another moment go by without believing in the Son. Believing that his suffering and death on that cross was for you, your personal sins. And he loves you. He did that for you. He would have done that if you were the only person to ever live. That's how much he loves you. Believe in Jesus, because today is the day of salvation. Well, it's still called today. So in verses 26 to 30, Jesus provides some description of the day when he returns. I'm going to read it again, this time from the NLT. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it was business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Business as usual. You know, over the last 150 years, the teaching that the American church has gotten is that as the last days come, we'll get into a tribulation period, and that there will be this rise in difficulty, rise in evil in the world. And I'll tell you, that is going to be true for believers. But for the rest of the world, it's going to be business as usual. Business as usual. Just think about Noah, right? Building an ark for, some say, 120 years. Not near a body of water. Maybe not even seeing rain from the sky. Imagine the ridicule that Noah had to live through for being faithful to God. That's how it's going to be for believers. Think about Lot living in that sin-soaked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and he was found righteous. How hard that would be to be the only one, the only family in that entire city to be living for God. Think about how difficult that would be. He didn't have this kind of assembly to come to and get strengthened in his faith. Everybody was against him. It was hard and difficult. For believers, life will be difficult, but for the rest of the world, it will be business as usual. People eating and drinking, people getting married, building their kingdoms here on this earth, focused on everything that's going on here. And then, all of a sudden, everything's going to change. It's going to blow up when God shows up. It's going to happen like that. Jesus describes his day like this. Business as usual. Because see, Jesus, he is also in the process of building, right? He is building a kingdom. He's building his kingdom like Noah was building the ark. And that kingdom, it comes progressively in the world. And the place it's coming right now is in here. It's coming in our hearts. So when we believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes in, he makes us new. And then healing starts to happen in our lives. Hurts, wounds, scars, we get God's comfort. All of those things begin to happen. Strongholds get taken back from the enemy. Ground that the enemy had taken in your life. So that is the kingdom of God coming in your life. It will do that your whole life as you grow in him. But for Jesus' followers, it makes for a difficult life on the outside of us. On the outside of us. It's hard. It's hard to live between the Advents. But on the inside, it's a different story. Something different is going on. Listen to Paul. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So it's not going to be easy for us as Jesus' day gets closer and closer and closer. But his kingdom on the inside of us, you know, as that evil rises in the world, the reason it's rising in the world isn't because evil is getting worse. It's just because God is making things happen. He's letting his hand off. He's allowing evil to go farther and farther. He's removing his grace from the world. But there's grace that gets increased on the inside of believers. And so the kingdom of God will grow more and more in your hearts as Jesus' day comes closer and closer. And you'll feel that strength and you'll know the Spirit. And you will do amazing things. And we will be able to endure whatever the devil and the world want to throw at us. So a big question you should think about in light of Jesus' description, am I ready? Am I ready to see Jesus? Now, first things first, believing in Jesus. He makes you ready. But after that, you know, what's it about? It's about building. Building his kingdom. Being faithful. When Jesus comes, on the day he comes, how do you want to be found? Faithful or something else? Because there are other things to do, right? I mean, we can build our own kingdom instead of his. You know, you can't do both. You can do his kingdom or your kingdom. We can be fooling around with sin. You know, letting it linger in our life and not killing sin. I read that this morning. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. You know, we could be messing around there. And we could be distracted by worldly pursuits. And all of this rolled up just gives us a very weak faith. And we have no way to respond to what comes at us every single day. And we just kind of look like the rest of the world. See, there's other options. There's other options. So the question is, how are we going to be found? Will we be found faithful, believing and building? Or will we be found stumbling, kind of down and distracted? What kind of heart will Jesus find when he comes to you on this day? You know, procrastination is something that I have been guilty of throughout my life, especially when it comes to things that I don't want to do or I don't like to do. I read this article about in the LA Times. It comes from a while back. And talk about this guy who went back to the house that he grew up in. And he hadn't been there in 20 years. So he goes up to the door, he knocks on the door, and he's getting kind of sentimental. And he asks the owners of the house, hey, would it be okay if I kind of walked around the house and reminisced a little bit? And the owner was like, yeah, go ahead. So the guy, he goes through the rooms, and he's having this really, you know, cool moment of thinking back about how life was. And he goes up in the attic, and he finds a coat that he had left there when they moved. So he puts the coat on and he reaches in his pocket, finds this receipt that he had put in there for a pair of shoes that he had taken to the shoe repair shop down the street. And so just for fun, he leaves his house and he goes down a couple of blocks to the shoe repair shop. And, you know, just kind of as a joke, he pulls out the ticket and he says, hey, are my shoes ready? And the guy grabs the ticket and he says, just wait 1 minute. He goes to the back and then he comes back out and he says, come back a week from Thursday. Is there anything that is unfinished, unfinished business in your life that Jesus has given you to do? It's just kind of laying around there. Because there's a day coming when Jesus is going to show up in your life and he's going to be looking for that pair of shoes that he asked you to repair. Are they ready? Are they ready for him? Is there a step of obedience that you need to take? Something he said to you, hey, I want you to do this, but you haven't done it because it's hard. Or, you know, you're struggling to want to do it. Is there something like that? Is there a broken relationship, you know, where you need to make the first move? You need to go say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness. You know, is there a gift you need to give? Is there a life you need to involve yourself in? Is there anything unfinished, unfinished business? Don't put it off. You don't want to be caught off guard when the day comes. And it's coming. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Now in verses 31 to 33, there are instructions for the day. He says, if you're up on the terrace, up on the rooftop of your house, and everything that you own is down below, when the day comes, don't go down to get anything. Don't go down there. If you're out in the field, if you're out at work, basically, not at home, away from your family, don't go back home. Don't go back to get them. And then he has verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And then whoever seeks to preserve his life is going to lose it. And whoever loses his life will save it. So those instructions, you know, they're pretty easy to understand. But they're really painful to follow. Just think about this life and what has a hold on you. If you think about it, the person on the rooftop that has all these possessions below told to let him go on the day. Nothing down there is that important. So, you know, go home today, take a look around your house and just go around and think, you know, if there was a fire and I got my family out, is there anything I would go back into the burning house and put my life at risk to go get? And make a list of those things. and then give them to Jesus. Entrust them to Christ. You know, Jesus, he doesn't care if we have things, but he sure cares if things have us. And if we don't give them to him, we'll have this heart tug to go back down and get them. And things, they aren't the only things that get a hold of us, that have a hold on us. You know what? People can too. People can have a hold on us. Jesus is saying, look, if you're at work, if you're away from your family, and the day comes, don't go home to get them. I don't know about you, but that's a whole lot harder to follow than giving God our stuff. We have got to give God the people that we love. We have got to trust them into his care and into his wisdom. Why? Because there's a day coming and we've got these instructions to follow that we can't go back to get them when he comes. And how are we going to follow that? How in the world are we going to let people that we love go? The only way is to entrust them with Christ. Entrust them to his love and care. So make another list. Make a list of people that you love and entrust them to Jesus so we can follow these instructions. I mean, verse 32, it's one of the shortest verses in the Bible with one of the strongest warnings. Remember Lot's wife. You've already got it memorized. Yeah, say it. Remember Lot's wife. Wow, you guys can memorize scripture. You're awesome. Remember how that went down in Genesis 19. The angels came and they got Lot and his family out, told him how to escape the destruction that was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, run to the hills and don't look back. But on the way, Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Remember that story? It wasn't because she looked back. It wasn't because of where she looked. It was because of where her heart was. Back in that city. Now, Charles Spurgeon said of Lot's wife, she was almost saved, but not quite. You don't want to be there. You do not want to be on the way to salvation, but not there yet. Almost saved, but not quite. How is that possible? Well, you know what? In our day and age, we live in a culture that the Christianity's been here. The foundation of our country has been. We swim in the waters of Christianity here in this country. And you can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can pray, and your heart not be in it. Your heart's kind of tied up in the things of this world. Almost saved, but not quite. And so I really want to encourage you. It's not a hypothetical homework assignment. Make those lists of possessions and people, and they need to speak to your heart and tell you where it is. Tell you where your heart is. Losing your life is not easy. It is painful. But it is the way we're told to live between the Advents so that when the second Advent comes, when the day comes, we won't go back. We won't look back. We'll just run to Jesus. So make the list. And then finally, in verses 34 to 37, it speaks about separation on the day. Jesus says, in the night, two of you will be sleeping together, and one will be taken, the other one left behind. He says, two women will be out grinding grain, one will be taken, the other one left behind. Verse 36 actually isn't in my Bible. I was like a little shocked about that. I was reading 35, 37. What happened to verse 36? Well, it's not in some of the early manuscripts, so they didn't put it in the ESV. But basically, it says the same thing as verse 35, except it's two men. They're out in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. So Jesus is telling us this. People that we work with, people that we love, are going to be separated from us on this day. And the disciples ask a very good question. Where? Where are they going, Lord? And Jesus says, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. So that's not a very clear answer, but it sure doesn't sound like a place we want to be taken to. So the verses here, you know, as you read through them, they kind of sound like a sudden rapture of the church, which is something else that we've been taught for a long, long time. But actually, these verses here are describing exactly the opposite of that. You don't want to be taken. You want to be left behind. You know? Now, there's another side to this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, it gives a description of what happens on this day when for believers. So listen to this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So Jesus' description of what goes on his day is a description of what happens to unbelievers. And Paul's description is what happens to believers. And when you kind of bring those two things together and you read that there at verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4, it has a bit more meaning. It said, we who are still alive and remain on this earth. We'll be the only ones here, believers, because the others have been taken. We'll be left behind. So when Jesus' day happens, believers will be left behind. Unbelievers will be taken to judgment. So this begs the question, got to ask the question, who in your life, people that you work with, people that you love, who do you need to tell about Jesus? Who? I was in this men's Bible study many years ago. Yeah, it was a good study. And there was a guy in there who was very faithful, one of the most faithful members of our church at the time. And he told us about this conversation that he had with a guy at work. And they were talking about the Billy Graham crusade when it came to Indianapolis. And my guy was telling this guy he was going to go down and he was going to volunteer at the crusade for the whole time it was here. And this guy looked at him, somebody he had worked next to for 20 years, said, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Now, that said something to me, because you don't know the guy, but I know this guy. He was a guy that, I mean, he was there every Sunday. He was a servant heart. He was gentle. I mean, when you could see Jesus in this guy, you could see him. Would have given you the shirt off his back. And I have no doubt that that's who he was, and that's who he was at work. And a guy with that kind of witness didn't have an impact on the guy that worked right next to him for 20 years to cause him to go, hey, why are you so different? And it made me realize, we cannot wait for people to come to us and ask us about Jesus. We can't wait for them. That's not how the gospel works. We need to have beautiful feet. We need to go to them and tell them about Jesus. We've got to find a way to bring up his name. Now, you might be able to sacrifice in such a way that, you know, it shows gospel love. I encourage you to do that. And that kind of impact may cause somebody to go, why would you do that for me? And then you'll have an open door, right, to have a conversation. But I'm telling you, testimonies like that are few and far between. I look at a lot of stories every week, and it's really hard to find that kind of story. Why? Because that's not evangelism. It's not evangelism. And evangelism is what people need before this day happens. They need to hear about Jesus. We need to bring up his name somehow. And I know the challenge of that. I know how difficult it is, and I know that we procrastinate this. But this is an area we should not ever procrastinate, because the day's coming. The day when they'll be separated. They'll be taken to judgment, where their vultures will gorge on their dead bodies. Ah! But they're not just saved from that. They're saved to a reunion with Christ in the air and then bring him back down to this earth to set up his kingdom. That's what they get saved to. And so I reloaded the tracks on the back table. Very simple tracks called The Bridge to Life. Take them. Has the contact information of the church on it. Take them. Start praying. Who is it that I need to give this to? Who do I work with? Who do I love that needs to know about Christ? Somehow we've got to make sure people understand that God didn't come, Jesus didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. And that's just a simple explanation of the gospel. So you pray. Pray for the open door. Pray for the open door to talk to them. You know, church, nobody's doing this. Nobody does it. So I challenge you to do it. Go out there and love somebody by telling them about Jesus. It might cause some problems. It might cause some problems for you at work. It might cause some problems for you and your family. But in this world, we will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Who do you need to talk to about Jesus? Let's have our worship team come back up. I know that's a lot of intelligence. A lot of intelligence from Jesus there about the day that he comes back. A day we're looking forward to. But it sure gives us some things to think about and pray about and things to do. So let's stand and sing one more about him coming and get ready to go out there. Let's pray. There is no God like Jehovah. Amen. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your plan, that your kingdom is coming, that we're going to see Jesus. We're going to hear his voice and feel his touch. We are looking forward to that day, Lord. And as we hear your intelligence about that day, and we hear how we are to live in this time between the Advents, we know, Lord, that you have given us everything that we need to follow. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us yourself. And so, Lord, help us just today as we think about the things that your word has impressed on our hearts, thinking about where our heart is and what's got a hold on us, thinking about, you know, what's unfinished that you've given us to do and who we need to talk to about Christ. Lord, help us lean into you for that. Lean into your Holy Spirit, looking for the open door and being able to say, you know, I'm going to walk through it when it opens. So, Father, thank you for your Spirit who sends us out that really is the only hope we have of following today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.